The Revelation of John, the End of the Age of Mortal Man.
In my last message a couple of weeks ago, we talked about probably the most important chapter in the entire Bible. Yeah, it's that much gravitas, you know. Chapter 5, the slain Lamb of God, who is the only one worthy to come to take the seal out of God's hand, the scroll that contained the entire plan and history and God's will for mankind. He was ready for someone to come and take the scroll and open it, thus letting the events happen. There's no one worthy in all heaven and all earth. And so everybody's like, who can do it? All of a sudden, the slain Lamb of God comes, takes the seal, and begins to open it. What a chapter. I challenge you, if you weren't here, go online and listen to that message. Probably the most important chapter in the Bible, because it deals with the cross, Jesus' sacrifice, God's will, and his plan, okay? So, we finished chapter 5. Where we left off there, Jesus has taken the scroll, okay? It's God's final plan, God's history of all mankind and what the final plan is. And Jesus begins to open it, okay? Because he's the only one worthy. And so now we get to the nitty-gritty, all right? How many like the nitty-gritty? The nitty-gritty, all right? The nitty-gritty of Revelation. But first, everyone say but first. I've already said that two times. I don't know why that's in. But first, we need to take a quick side trip in our Revelation study series. We got to talk about a very important event called the rapture. That's right. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the rapture. You know, I'll fly away, oh glory. You know, how many sang that song before? You know, or soon and very soon. Anybody sing that song before? Okay. That's what we're talking about today. Now look, we're in a series on the book of Revelation. The rapture is not a major theme in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. It's not. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it is. So let's turn there. The Apostle Paul is writing in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 13 and 18, and then chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And the reason why we're talking about this is you can't talk about the book of Revelation without using the rapture as a starting point. Because the rapture starts a timeline of events that will take place after the rapture occurs. So it's important to take this little side trip and talk about the rapture first, okay? So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 18, and we'll have the scriptures on the screen for you as well. Paul writes, this is the Apostle Paul, he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that's those who are dead in Christ, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, everyone say, praise the Lord. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He's talking about those in Christ who have died, okay? For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now let's go to the next chapter, because it would keep on, in Paul's letter, it would just keep on going. Now, and he's talking about this event, being caught away. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Everyone say thief in the night. Say it again. One more time. All right. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep. Did you hear that? Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Dude, there's a whole lot of hope resting in that chapter and that verse right there, amen? Whether we die or we're awake or we're alive, we have hope in Jesus Christ because we're going to live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing, okay? We're going to talk about this event called the rapture, okay? What is it? Is it biblical? Is it true? When is it going to happen in the prophetic timeline of end time events, okay? And I'm a realist. I understand some of you haven't grown up in church, and you're not, that's all good. And so you may not have never even heard of this event called the rapture. This may be all new to you, and if that's it, that's okay. Join the club. Don't worry about it, okay? Because we're going to learn about it together. And maybe you've been in church and you've heard about it, but you don't fully understand it. Well, guess what? That's okay. Don't stress about it. We're going to learn about it, and you'll see we don't have to stress about the rapture, okay? But I know that for some of you guys, rapture might be to you what you feel like when you wake up on Monday morning and you roll over and you see your spouse the first thing in the work week and you just feel rapture. You smell that morning breath, you know? Wait a minute, that's enraptured, right? You know? And I know some of you are. You roll over and you're like, oh, I'm so enraptured that I married you all those years ago. Oh, please breathe on me some more. You know what I'm saying? Just kidding. Whatever. Now, I know some of you biblical scholars with all your degrees, and some of you students of the Bible may protest right away. Greg, the rapture is not in the Bible. The word rapture, it's not in there. Well, you are correct, sir or ma'am, but the principle is, okay? And we're going to talk about it. The word Trinity is not in the Bible either, that word, but our belief in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three Godheads distinct, yet all one, okay? The word Trinity is not in there either, but the foundational principle of the Trinity is, and that's something that we do stand on and we can't disagree about, okay? So it's the same thing with the word rapture. The principle's in here, and the subject is in there, and the idea is in the Bible. So if it's in the Bible, we're going to talk about it, right? Because we're going to preach the Bible here at Open Door. In chapter 4, verse 17, Paul mentions that believers will be caught up to Jesus, okay? Everyone say caught up. Now, the Greek language that the Bible was originally written in, the word for caught up is the Greek word harpazo, and that's what it means, to catch up, to catch away, to pluck, or to seize. So get that visual picture in your mind, okay? And that's what we see in Paul's writing here. Those who are believers in Christ and who are alive at this time of this event, they're going to be caught up or plucked up, or seized. It even means to like grab by the collar to be caught up with Jesus and to get out of here. Out of here, okay? Now, when the Bible was translated from the original Greek language to Latin, they used the Latin word raptus to translate the Greek word harpazo. Well, what is raptus? Can you guess? That's in English, which most of us speak in here, that is the word rapture, okay? So yeah, the technical term English rapture is not there, but the Greek harpazo is in there and it means rapture, okay? Just think about this. Think about what we're talking about. Believers who have died in Christ. How many of you have had a family member that is, or a good friend who believed in Jesus Christ and they've already passed away, okay? Believers who have died in Christ, okay? And then believers who are still living at the time of this event will be caught up together in the air. They'll meet Jesus somewhere up there, and he'll take us home. Woo! Now, okay. Evidently, that doesn't excite you. That excites me. I feel like saying, you know, Russell Crowe is in this one movie, and he looks at the crowd and he goes, does that not entertain you? I feel like saying, does that not excite you? Man, that excites me. I taught for Greg Baker, who normally teaches our elementary children at Christian Life. He's on vacation with his boys. And we talked about this today. You know, it's like, hey, whatever I preach, they're going to get to. But the numbed down version. And I was like, guys, we're going to fly. I was like, how many want to fly? Guys, we're going to fly. How many of you ever wanted to fly before? Like Superman's, you know, we're just up, 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 up. We're going to gone. Okay. We're going to be gone. We're going to fly. All right. Now, how many of you guys have heard the phrase, the second coming of Christ? How many of you have heard that? Okay. Or Christ return, especially the second coming. When we talk about the second coming of Christ, there's two aspects that I want everybody to understand. Today's message is going to be educational, informational, and very encouraging and uplifting. Is that okay with you guys? Two aspects about the second coming of Christ. I'll try not to lose everybody. There is the rapture, what we're talking about, and then there is the physical second coming of Jesus Christ. I'll explain. And a lot of times when we talk about the rapture, we refer to it as the second coming of Christ. And guys, that is just not correct. The rapture is not the second coming of Christ. Tell that to somebody while I take a drink of water. Allergies. Okay? Let me explain. The rapture is an event that can happen at any time very unexpectedly. Okay? Very unexpectedly at any time. The rapture is for Christian believers only. The rapture is to take the bride of Christ out of the world. And Paul says that it takes place where? In the air, okay? Jesus does not set his feet physically on the earth in the rapture. Now, the second coming of Christ, it has been foretold when that will happen. After a period of 7 years of tribulation and God's wrath that I'm going to mention in a minute, and this is going to be marked by various signs and very events, and it's going to be on a timeline. And people that know the word and know the events and the timeline, they can know for certain when to look for the second coming because God has already laid it out, even going all the way back to the Old Testament prophetical book of Daniel. The second coming of Christ is for the entire world, and it will usher in the judgment of Jesus Christ. In the second coming, every eye of everybody that's on the planet Earth, they are going to look in the sky and they're going to see Jesus Christ coming on a white horse with a host of angels and saints behind him. Guess who that host is going to include? Us. I say it all the time, and I got to say it again. I love war movies, and I love when they make that charge, and they're like, yeah! And dude, I can't wait, because Jesus is going to be on that horse, and he's going to come, and we, his saints, who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we're going to be coming with him riding horses. It's in the Word. I'm going to be right there. I'm like, yeah! I just wish he'd let me get one sword slide. You know what I'm saying? But the word says, and we'll get to this another time, the word of Jesus is going to pro out like a sword. He's going, shoo, shoo, as he commences judgment on all those that are left on the earth. Whew, I may get a little excited today, okay? Because this is some good stuff. But all the eyes of everybody in the world will see Jesus when he descends. Not so in the rapture, it's just for the believers. We'll be caught up. Be a very mysterious event for those left in the world. But the second coming, every eye will see Jesus, okay? And in the second coming, Jesus Christ will actually come down and set his feet, on the Mount of Olives that's located in Israel. And the word shows that that mountain will split in two, okay? So catch this. See, that's a very two different things, okay? The rapture takes place. It's only for the believers, only for those who have put their trust in Jesus. We'll be a part of that, okay? The second coming is for the entire world. And that's, oh boy. It's going to be amazing. It's when the the enemies of Jesus at the time, they're going to try to march up and fight again. I mean, we will have to go into that later on. There's not enough time today, but please see that there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture happens faster than a blinking of an eye. Blink. It's faster than that. See how fast you can blink? It's going to happen faster than that. The second coming is majestic and huge with lightnings and sound and glories in the heavens, okay? The rapture begins the tribulation period of God's wrath. The second coming begins the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, okay? In the rapture, Jesus Christ comes for his bride, and in the second coming, he comes with his bride. Man, that's a good sermon right there. Did you guys hear what I said? Woo! The rapture, Jesus comes for his bride, takes him, which is the church, but in the second coming, he is coming with power and thunder and might with his bride, okay? Oh, you guys get the difference between the rapture and the second coming? Okay, good. Paul gives us the details of what exactly is going to happen when the rapture takes place, very unexpectedly. Because you may say, what is the rapture? We've kind of seen that right there a little bit with the video, okay? According to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord will descend and appear. He will give a commanding shout that will awaken the dead believers, okay? Hey! I don't know what he's going to shout, but it's going to be enough to awaken the dead believers, okay? And then the archangel, this is going to be a massive angel. He's going to give a shout as well. Here comes the king! All right? Now, I don't do it justice, okay? And then there's going to be a trumpet blast. All right? I hope it's better than that, all right? But he's going to give a trumpet blast. And then the dead in Christ, they're going to rise first. Then those who are believers at the time of this event, they will rise up behind them. And then together they'll meet Jesus in the air. Their bodies will be changed. Jesus is going to lead us to heaven forever and ever and ever throughout eternity. Woo! It's good stuff. And all of that, boom, in a blink of an eye. Boom, in a blink of an eye, okay? Greg, how do you know that Paul didn't just make this stuff up one morning because he ordered a large snappy tomato pizza at 2 in the morning and he drank a little too much wine in the New Testament? Here's why. Because he says in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4 that this was all by the word of the Lord himself. This has been very revealed to Paul, the Apostle Paul, okay? It was the Lord who told him how all of this was going to come down, okay? And the rapture brings comfort and encouragement for the believers. That's what the rapture's for, is to encourage us and to bring comfort. And the second coming, for those still on the earth, not good. It's ushering in judgment, okay? And guys, this isn't a fairy tale. This is real. And it's going to happen. It's been prophesied about for over thousands of years. Literal prophecies. It's going to happen. As sure as my name is Greg and I'm a very handsome man, it's going to happen. Well, maybe not the second half. It's all right. But since we're in this end time prophecy series based on the book of Revelation, let's talk about when this event happens in the timeline of prophetic events. And the doctrine of the rapture is actually, it's very controversial. It really is. You have three different camps or viewpoints that's determined by your scripture interpretation. And whichever camp you set your tent in and build your campfire to cook your s'mores, that determines your viewpoint on end time events. One thing, though, is for sure, in the book of Revelation, there is going to be a period called the tribulation. Everyone say the tribulation. How many have heard of this before? Okay. This is a prophesied seven-year period where a guy called the Antichrist rise up and he deceives the entire world for the first 3.5 years. And then for the last 3.5 years, God pours out his wrath on unbelieving mankind, okay? And there's also a wonderful interwoven story of the salvation of the Jewish people, the entire nation, that's interwoven into this narrative as well. And we'll talk about more about that later, but the scroll that Jesus opens in chapter 5, okay, from my last message, this is the unveiling of God's wrath during this tribulation period. And as Jesus opens up the scroll that was sealed by how many seals? Remember? Seven, showing the total completion and perfection. As he opens up this scroll and one seal is opened after another, each seal contains a wrathful judgment from God, okay? And that happens in that second 3.5 year period of the tribulation, okay? It's intense stuff. But here are the three, in relation to the tribulation, here are the three viewpoints of the rapture. There is those that adhere to a pre-tribulation rapture. That means the rapture is going to happen right before the tribulation happens. The church will be taken out, and that will set the tribulation events in motion. There is a mid-tribulation viewpoint. Then this happens immediately after the 3.5 years of peace, but the church is taken out before the 3.5 years of God's wrath and judgment. And then there's some that adhere to a post-tribulation rapture, and that says the rapture will happen after the tribulation. How many of you are confused? If you are, that's okay. Just hold on, because I got a help for you, okay? Here at The Open Door, we teach and adhere to and believe that there's more scriptural proofs for a pre-tribulation theory, okay? That's what we preach. We believe, and there's a lot of scriptural proof for that, okay? Now, I really don't have a lot of time today to go into detail, okay, but I got a treat for you, okay? If you want, I have a wonderful, and I'll have these at the end of church, I have a wonderful 3-page topical study on the Revelation by a man who I use as a reference an awful lot in my study time. I know Ben Talley over here, he listens to Pastor John Corson and an awful lot as well. But he does a topical study on the rapture, and it's a lot of proofful text for a pre-tribulation. And if you'd like to have that, I got a bunch of them. So if you want to take those home, is that cool? And you can study that and read that. And because I don't have time to go in that, you know, in detail today. But I will say it's very interesting that in chapters 1 and 3 of Revelation, where Jesus is talking to the churches and the seven churches, that's representative of the church age. The word church appears 19 times, but after chapter 3, when God's wrath begins, the word church appears no more times, okay? Because the church is out of here, man. The church is gone, okay? And speaking of the word churches, right now, guys, where we are in the timeline of prophetic events, we're considered in the age of the church. We're considered in the church age, okay? That's Revelations 2 through 3. It's the age of grace. The church is in operation. It's been given power through the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. Jesus breathed on his disciples to receive the Holy Spirit in John 20, verse 22. And then the church was born in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. And it's the church that's been given the task and commission to go out and reach the world for Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, right? You are the church. Did you know that? It's not my job solely to reach people for Christ. It's your job too. Did you know you are a minister? You each, if you call Christ Lord, you are a minister of the gospel, and you are operating in the power of the Spirit in the church age, okay? And it's the church that is the refraining influence right now that's keeping God's hand of wrath and judgment back from the world. And that's why the rapture is important. Because once the church is taken out of here, God can begin his wrath and his judgment. The refraining force of the church being used in the power of the Holy Spirit has been taken out, and now God's wrath can be unveiled, okay? So that the rapture is a very important aspect of God's wrath and judgment, because the church has got to be taken out of here. Everybody understand that? But let me say all this. This is the doctrine of the rapture is a secondary issue. How many realize that? What do I mean by that? That means as believers, we can agree to disagree. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-tribulation, you know what I'm saying? You may have a different viewpoint on the rapture, as I do, about when it takes place, okay? It's a secondary issue. It's not a primary foundational issue, okay? And so I understand you may be in the camp of a mid-tribulation rapture, okay? And if that's the case, Great. Keep on believing, okay? Keep on believing. Here's what's important. Don't cause division within the body of Christ, okay? Don't cause division. And understand our church's stance as a pre-tribulation. And it's cool, all right? Just as I mentioned in the first two messages of the series, the believers who the Apostle John was writing to, they were facing death every day. Their church leaders had been martyred. Their husbands and wives and children were being pulled out of their homes and they were being killed every day. That's who John was writing to, okay? And they didn't have time to sit around and debate each other and try to argue over secondary issues. Who's the Antichrist, okay? What is the seventh seal judgment, well, you know, that John's writing about? Are we going to go in mid-tribulation, post-tribulation? No, no, no. They just were looking for Christ's return, and they took hope in that. And that's why I said all this, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago. This is one of those issues, the rapture, that believers will debate and debate and debate over so much and discuss that they lose their focus over the main issue, okay? It's a secondary issue. We don't have time for great debate. The main issue is that Jesus is coming, so get your life ready and live for him, okay? And listen, even if you don't understand every aspect of the book of Revelation, the fifth seal, the seventh seal, the third trumpet, the first trumpet, if you don't understand the rapture, you don't understand when it happens, listen, that's okay. The important thing is to remember Jesus Christ is coming. Be ready. Be watching for him. Amen. Well, Greg, what is the main thing, Greg? I'm glad you asked. Megan talked about it last week. The main thing is fear God and be ready and expecting for the Lord's return every single day, okay? How many are looking for his return? Amen. How many of you guys have heard, I know I've grown up in church, how many of you, like me, have heard about the rapture their entire life? Yes? It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Well, guess what? We're closer today than we were yesterday. We're closer today than we were last week, amen? And notice that Paul teaches the Thessalonian Christians that Christ's return was imminent, not immediate. It's very important to realize this. I like an analogy that I read from a pastor. He and his wife were flying from Southern California to Miami. And as they were flying, he heard the pilot get on the radio and mention that their next stop would be in Miami. You know,
hello, ladies and gentlemen, flying at altitude of 3,000 feet.
Next stop in Miami, okay, you know? I don't know, never mind. That's pretty low. That's pretty low, sheesh. Hi. But this pastor mentions that he noticed something all of a sudden. When the pilot mentioned that their next stop in Miami would be in Miami, everybody didn't get up and start grabbing their bag. You know how everybody just jumps into the aisle and they'll stand there for a half an hour waiting for them to open the door, you know? And everybody's trying to wrestle each other for their carry-on luggage and stuff. No one got up and started getting everything, okay? They realized that Miami was still a lot of miles away. It was still hours away. But they knew that their stop in Miami was imminent. They weren't going to stop anywhere before Miami, okay? They knew that in their timeline that Miami was the next stop. Guys, the rapture is the next stop or the next step in the prophetic end time timeline of events. And do I believe we're close? Yes, I do. Okay? I think it's closer than any of us can even comprehend. All right? Oh, Greg, that's just speculation. I've heard all before. That's okay. Keep believing that then. You keep believing that nonsense. I'm believing that. It's very imminent. All right? And you may say, Greg, I'm tired of looking for Jesus' return. I'm tired of waiting for the return of Jesus. I've heard it all my life. I think I'm just going to take a break for a bit and enjoy life. I'm not going to go get into sin and the world and all that stuff. I'm just going to take a break from expecting Jesus to return. What? Are you serious? What are you talking about? Those are destructive and destroying words. Take a break from expecting Jesus to come back. That reminds me of a story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. And I feel like there are a lot of people in churches today who are like five of these characters. There were 10 virgins who were waiting. Okay, there was a wedding party that was going to happen. You got to understand, a wedding in New Testament times, it's not like today where you have a rehearsal, a little party after that, and then a wedding and a reception. No, these parties lasted weeks. It was a big deal. There were people waiting on the bride, waiting on the groom. They were doing all kinds of preparations. And so the bridegroom was coming to the wedding festivities. So there were 10 virgins who were posted to light the way for him. That's what they would do. They would light their oil in their lamps, and they would walk him and escort him into the festivities. Here's the groom. Here's the groom. Well, there are 10 virgins who are posted, ready to go. But something happened. He probably ran into a Starbucks, and he enjoyed himself in the next town over. He didn't come in time. So all the virgins, the 10, they got tired and they got sleepy, okay? Five of them just went to bed. They had their lamps here. They didn't put oil in it. They didn't trim the wicks. They weren't ready. And yet five of them did. They meticulously put oil in their lamps. They had the wicks in there, trimmed and ready to go. In the middle of the night, somebody yells, "Here comes the groom! Here comes the groom! Here comes the groom!" These 10 virgins had a job to do. They were, "Wake up! Wake up! Wake up! Come on! Oil! Light your lamp! Light your lamp! Oh, we fell asleep! We got to hurry!" Five of them, "Woo! Let's go meet him! Let's go meet him! Let's go meet him!" The other five started scattering around. "I don't have oil! My wick's not trimmed," or maybe one spilt their oil all over the place. They're fumbling around being goofy, you know what I mean? So they come over to the five, "Hey, give us some oil, give us some oil." Like, "Get out of here, you losers." You know what I'm saying? Man, the story that Jesus told, the five went out and they met the bridegroom and they went and celebrated, had a party, it was a good time. The five foolish that weren't ready, they were shut out the door. The door was shut behind them. And they were not allowed to enter in, okay? Whew. That's how some believers are today. They're not ready. Their families are not ready. Their household is not ready. They're slothful, lazy, spiritually complacent. Can I speak a little bit this morning? The bridegroom is coming. He's coming. Are we ready? Okay. Are we ready? Jesus gives another couple of scenarios in Matthew 24 where there's two people who are working in the field. All of a sudden he comes. One is taken and one is left. One was ready and one was not. So listen, believers, don't grow weary. Don't grow tired of looking and waiting for Jesus Christ. Take hope in that. And Paul said to encourage one another with these words and get ready. The disciples, they lived every day in the expectancy that Jesus Christ would return that day. Are we better than the apostles or the early church that was hand-chosen by Jesus? What if they said, "I'll just take a break. Jesus is delaying his return. I've heard it all my life and my grandfather's life, so I'm just, if it happens, it happens, great. But I ain't doing nothing different. I'm not changing any part of my life. I'm just going to live and let live, and when he comes, then I'll be, yeah." It doesn't work that way, gang, all right? And who cares what camp you build your fire in the pre, mid, post-rapture? Just be ready to go, amen? Be watching and waiting. Sometimes I know that there's a lot of believers. You start talking about the rapture and the end time events, and man, they get scared. They get nervous. They get afraid of it. I was like that. I used to be like that. But it's not to be a discouragement for the believer. It's supposed to be comforting and a help. Because why? I've talked about this. This shows this world is not all there is. You may know somebody that's going through a very difficult time in their life. Paul says to encourage each other with the rapture. You can come up to them and say, "Dude, I know things are rough. You're having a hard time. Things are," and this is my boy George here, by the way, everybody. But listen, dude, Christ is coming soon. Be encouraged. This world's not all there is. He's got something better planned for us, yes? That's what we're supposed to do. I don't ever hear anybody talking about the rapture. I don't hear believers encouraging each other about the rapture anymore. Why? Are we just negating it? Letting just say if it'll happen, it'll happen. No. Encourage each other. Amen. Here's the main application about talking about the rapture. Wake up out of spiritual sleep. Be ready. Live in expectancy. And when you do, that's going to change every aspect of your life. Chris, be ready to come up to play. We need to stop playing church. We need to stop going through the motions. We need to stop doing just enough to get by. I promise you, you're all going to stand before Jesus Christ one day. We're going to stand before Christ. And you know, I know I don't want to stand there and say, I just did enough, Jesus. Oh, man. I just did enough to get by. No, I want to hear him say, I want to give me a high five, nuzzle my hair and say, dude, you did good, kid. Come on in. You know what I'm saying? Well done, good and faithful servant, is what he was going to say. Enter into all that I've got prepared for you. We need to stop acting like we've got all the time in the world, church. Let's go beyond the rapture. What if you are on I-75? God forbid. But what if you are taken out of this earth today? That's the sobering reality. Are you ready to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How are you living, Dad? How are you living, Mom? Teenagers, how are you living? Is Christ everything to you? Is he your priority? Is he what you're living for? Is he your pursuit, your passion, your love, your desires, your everything? Or is it on other stuff? That's the sobering reality. We think we have all the time in the world, but we don't. The Bible says we are not promised tomorrow. So get ready today. I'm feeling this morning. We need to start praying more, being in God's word more, giving our time and talents and treasures and serving God more. Stop being so spiritually lazy and spiritually procrastinating and stop being a passive body of believers. We need to clear off the windows of our soul and begin looking into the sky for the day of Christ's return. Amen? And dude, I'm talking to myself as well. We got to get ready, get ready, get ready. Be waiting, be watching, be anticipating, be in prayer, be looking, be telling people about it. Start talking to others about it and encourage each other. Paul says it's going to come like a thief in the night. Jesus mentions this is going to happen like a thief in the night. And that's what causes some, come on up, man, please. That's what causes some to get scared. Listen, Jesus, for those who are watching and waiting and believing, it's not going to come as a thief in the night. That is for the unbeliever. It's going to be like a thief in the night for the unbeliever. But for us who are waiting, it's going to be a welcome. It's going to be awesome. We're going to be like, you know what I'm saying? I can't jump as high as eternity. But we're going to just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. I want to get real, real this morning as I close and get real serious here. Here's one of the most dangerous statements somebody can make as far as their spirituality goes. I mean it. Here's one of the most dangerous, everybody pay attention right here. Now these guys getting ready. One of the most dangerous spiritual statements one can make. I don't need to do anything right now. Hold on, Chris, don't play it. I don't need to do anything right now. I have time. Those three words are so dangerous. I have time. You don't have time. You can't make time. God has given every one of us allotted amount of time. It's in his hands. We're not promised tomorrow, as I say. Thanks, man. I just want to hear that statement. When we say a statement like that, it's like we control time and we own time. You don't. You don't. You can't add or take away seconds or minutes of your life. That's a fallacy of the world's thinking. That's what the five foolish virgins, they were over here. The five foolish virgins thought, virgins, not virgins. They thought they had time, and they didn't, and they were shut out. Now's the time to be living for Jesus. Now's the time to be a godly mother. Now's the time to be a godly father. Now's the time to be a godly teenager who stands up for Christ no matter what everybody else is doing. Now's the time to be a godly grandparent. Now's the time to be a godly step-parent or foster parent. Now's the time to be serving Jesus Christ with everything you've got, with all your might, all your passion, all your love, all your desire, everything you've got. People say they have no time for Jesus now. They say, Jesus, I'll hit you up and I'll call you when the fun is over. I'll call you up when I'm old. I'll turn to you later after I get through this one big party, Jesus. Yeah, then I'm going to come to you. Or Jesus, I'll give you my attention when my kids are older. Jesus, I have time later, but not now. That is foolish thinking. And as your pastor, get that mindset out and get living for Jesus with everything you've got. Amen. Jesus had enough time. We're going to pray. Don't worry. I know. He had enough time to leave his throne, his glorious throne that we've talked about in heaven. And he came down to earth and he took on flesh just like you and I. And he suffered and he was tested and he went through temptation. Everything that you face, he faced. And he walked dusty roads and he was betrayed by his closest friends. He was betrayed by his own people. He was hung on a cross, okay? He was persecuted, and he suffered and died, and they put him in a grave, and 3 days later he rose out again. He had time for all that, and he has time to come get those who are his. And yet sometimes we say, I don't have time for you, Jesus. He did it, amen. 3 days he burst forth out of the grave, and man, he's waiting for the Father to say, now go get them. Go get your bride. Man, that's going to be a glorious time. Yeah, we don't have time for Christ. This is convicting to me. We don't have time to serve him. We don't have time to give him all of our heart and our passions. We don't have time to make him our main priority. We don't have time for salvation. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Right now. Right now. I'm not a preacher of doom and gloom. I'm not here to say, you know, the scared tactic conversion. No. It's a reality. There was an accident, sadly, yesterday. Just happened right here. Everybody's okay. But what if they were ushered out of this world moment's notice? Guys, that's the reality. It's a sobering reality that we are living for and living to. And one day we will stand and meet Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, if we're still alive and this event happens, man, if you are turned to Christ and living for him, man, you're going to be caught up. They're going to play this. I just want to give you guys the time to pray.